We are in Jonah. We are in chapter 3. And last week we left off where God interrupted Jonah's disobedience, where it ended this way. Then the Lord commanded the fish, it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. And remember, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh like God told him to do. And it wasn't because he feared them, although they were a fearful people. They were brutal. They were violent. But that wasn't the reason. We knew it. He wasn't afraid to die because he invited the soldiers to throw him off, the sailors to throw him off the boat in the sea where he would drown, because he would rather die than take God's message to Nineveh. But God doesn't let him die, and it's sort of a do-over. And again, he's struggling with the fact that God would take a message to the brutal people who've been dominating Israel and Judah, who had to pay tribute to them. And they knew it was only a matter of time before the Assyrian Empire would conquer them, which, by the way, happened to the northern kingdom of Israel about 40 years after this. So this is what's going on 40, 50 years later. Some scholars speculate that the Ninevites worshipped Dagon, and that was a man-fish type of a god. And others say, no, that man-fish image that you see, I don't know how well you could see that, but these are men with kind of a large fish cloaked on top of them with the mouth of the fish facing up and the tail of the fish down by their ankles. And then other scholars say, no, those aren't representations of Dagon, especially because there's more than one, but that's actually one of the seven prophets that Nineveh had a history of, and this is Apkula, part of their tradition of seven prophets. And so what we know from history is that Jonah, he ministered during the time, it would have been during the time of three successive kingdom reigns. One is Adoniram the third. He had dominated Syria and Israel. The other one was Shalmaneser the fourth. These are all successive, but most probably was a third one, Ashurdan the third. And when they're like the third, that doesn't mean there was an Ashurdan right before him. It means somewhere along the line there was an Ashurdan, and this guy adopted his name just like the popes do today, kind of a deal. But before we see what God's does next here in this history, you need to feel why Jonah hated this assignment. Because this is what Assyria was known for. Their brutality was celebrated in stone on their palace walls. Archaeologists have covered reliefs showing this time in the history of piles of severed heads, where people are carrying heads around. I don't know if you see those. These are stone walls inside the palace. Also prisoners being skinned alive. We're also told that as they were filleted, that then they would hang their skins off of the city walls. Next picture, please. Let's see that. This is them actually skinning people alive. We know they draped their skins over the city walls, and then also impalements and torture. I mean, just all these kind of graphic pictures that we can see in stone in the ancient city of Nineveh today. So that's kind of what's going on. Impalements, torture, all this stuff. And Jonah learned, what we'll see during chapter 3 is Jonah learned mostly the things that we need to learn. He has trouble with the fourth one, and I'll get back to that. But here's what we need to learn, basically, in a sentence. God's heart to save is greater than our willingness to join him in that endeavor. God's heart to save is greater than our willingness to join God in God's mission. So here's what we learned. First of all, receive God's second chance to obey his call. Receive God's second chance. We've all probably messed up doing what God has told us to do. Even we're supposed to be talking about God to other people. We've all messed that up at one time or another. But receive God's call for a second chance to obey him. So God restores us so we can rejoin his mission. God's mission moves forward, kind of irregardless of us, but he invites us always back into it. Jonah 3, beginning in verse 1, starts out this way. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." How many are grateful for second chances? Yeah, I know that I am. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.'" So again, this is overland trip of hundreds of miles. Finally, Jonah heads that direction. And he gives him the second invitation to join his work. He doesn't rewrite the mission. Jonah's task is the same. Proclaim the proclamation which I am going to tell you. God doesn't tell Jonah what the message is. He sends him first. The message was from God, and Jonah was not to alter it or change it, which is a problem that happens in a lot of churches today. People take the word of God, but they change it to whatever they want it to mean, and they stop really preaching the word of God, and they just start preaching platitudes. Doesn't work. God hasn't rewritten his mission today either. And God invites us today to share in his work. He wants us to be part of his mission here, just like he did Jonah then. He wants every true believer to be part of his mission right now. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." This is Paul writing. We're ambassadors. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." It's been this way since the beginning, since the foundation of the church. Regular Christians, not just the 12 disciples, but regular Christians moving out and sharing the word, and especially after persecution broke out in Jerusalem. Acts 8:4 says, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." Over and over, that's what we should be doing today. God's mission, and if you're a believer here today, not everybody is probably, that's our mission. God gives Jonah a second chance, and now Jonah must take it. So go where God sends you. We go where God sends us, and we trust God for the results. Because what we want to say is just like Jonah, "Nope, I don't want to do that. I don't think it's going to work. I'm not even sure I want it to work." And God tells us to share Christ with other people. And what we do is we either cloister ourselves where we're only around Christians so we don't have to tell anybody because we don't know anybody. That does not alleviate you from the responsibility of sharing Christ. Or we're around other people who aren't Christians, but we don't say anything. We just think, well, maybe the way I live my life, maybe it'll sort of rub off on them. Maybe they'll catch on. No, we are to use our mouths to proclaim Christ, point people to Jesus. Obedience is proven by movement, not intention. Obedience is proven by what we do, not what we would like to do. Verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. So God sends Jonah to the very place that he never wanted to go. And we can go visit Nineveh today. Here's a satellite image showing Nineveh next to the city of Mosul, Iraq. It's still there, but back then it wasn't just a city. It was a massive metro area sprawling nearly 30 to 50 miles around the central part of the city, which is encased in walls about 7.5 miles around, home to roughly 600,000 people. The walls around the city were 100 feet high, 50 feet wide. We can see where they stood today. And when Jonah stepped into Nineveh, he was stepping into the epicenter of the most violent city on earth. That's where he was heading. That's where he went. And this is the place where God sends his reluctant prophet to preach grace and mercy. Most scholars think this all happened during the reign of Ashur-dan III because some things happened around that time. First of all, there was a plague in 765 BC. Remember, the years go down as we move forward. And then there was a solar eclipse. We know today that that happened in 763 BC. And it's possibly about 760 BC now that Jonah is walking in and comes with his pronouncement of judgment on them. So we know from historical records that events like this would sometimes kind of freak the population out. These things may have happened right before Jonah comes, a few years before, and then Jonah faithfully delivers the message God gave, and he did it without altering it. Verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk. So it's 3 days to get through the whole metropolitan area. He's just one day in, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." It's an interesting thing that God says, hey, the city's a three-day walk, but he's one day in. He's one third of the way, not quite to the center of the city yet. And he delivers his message. And before he got to the middle of the city, after that one day, his message was known throughout the entire metropolis. What should have taken 3 days took one because Jonah's message started spreading like wildfire amongst the populace of Nineveh. God's message outran Jonah's feet. So obedience is speaking God's truth even when it confronts culture. He's in the most violent capital on earth saying that they will be overthrown. And this could be the whole message. 8 words in English, 5 words in Hebrew. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And this overthrown, it denotes total upheaval, to uproot, flip upside down, smash into the ground. The Ninevites get it. They know what he's saying. And here's the thing that a lot of people forget today, is that divine judgment has always been part of God's message. Today we have churches everywhere who want to preach the Bible but don't want to say anything about hell or sin or people going to hell. Or once you're there, you're always, there's no second chances. People don't want to preach that, but that's what the Bible says. It's a crucial part of his message. That's what salvation is all about. That's why Jesus had to die, because there's a real hell. But here, by giving people time to repent, God demonstrated not only his holiness, but also his compassion. God is holy, must judge sin, and compassionate, wants to give mercy. So Jonah obeyed, but the real miracle is what God does next. As the story unfolds, watch how God's word impacts hard hearts, violent hearts. So Nineveh was the capital of the most violent empire on earth, and these people are the ones that God pursues. We constantly underestimate how far God's mercy will go, who God wants to reach. It's not just, hey, God wants to reach those people out there. God wants us to take the message to the people out there. those people. Verse 5 continues, says, then the people of Nineveh, this is one day in, the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So God's message of mercy, even from an imperfect messenger, can break the hardest hearts. This is a message of judgment, but they know God is telling them in advance. So notice, true repentance shows visible change. That's why we have on the wall, discover truth. What do we do as a church? We want to help people discover truth, what's actually true about God, decide on Jesus, turn to him in repentance for forgiveness, decide on Jesus. But what's the next thing? These are four D's. Discover truth. We want to help them discover truth, decide on Jesus, then demonstrate change. Because if we've truly decided on Jesus, if we truly have become a believer, change will show up in our life from the inside out. And then the fourth is to deploy for others. That's what God wants us to do. And the people of Nineveh, they believe God, so they call a fast. They put on sackcloth. This is just super poor, itchy, the cheapest kind of fabric that they had for the poorest people. Everybody puts that on as an act of humility. Verse 6, and when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. So Jonah, as far as we know, didn't seek an audience with the king. He's one day in, hasn't got to the center of the town yet, and here the king already hears what's going on and already responds. After the message traveled by word of mouth, this message from God so gripped the king. I mean, who would have thunk this? Nobody, especially Jonah. And this message of God's judgment so gripped the king that he takes immediate action. He displays his submission. He turns his heart to God. And when it says, sat on the ashes are probably the ashes that are outside of the city on a trash heap that's constantly burning, like you can see in Asia today. And so he goes out there and he publicly leaves his throne, sits in dirty ashes next to a burning dump to publicly show his humility before God. And God's word here reaches every level of society, commoner to king. All recognize their unworthiness. All recognize the righteousness of God's judgment on them. And they humbled themselves before God. Then the king issues a decree, verse 7. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, not just the king, his noble class is right with him on this, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. So the king decrees, hey, we're all doing this fast, already started with the commoners. Everybody, nobody's eating anything, not even your animals, and not even drinking water. Animals are shut up so they can't even graze. Verse 8, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Now, animals can't repent, but by people not only covering themselves, but also their animals, they're showing their true repentance in every area of their life. Verse 8 continues, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. And this describes praying with all their attention, all their effort, getting serious before God because they know judgment's coming. Now, that's the way we should all be praying. We don't, but it's the way we should. Because judgment is coming and we all deserve it, and it's only through Christ. that we can be saved from it. So even the king hopes in God's mercy. The king acknowledges his utter reliance on God's mercy. Because as far as we know, they weren't even told to repent. It's not repent or judgment's coming. It's judgment's coming. Even the king hopes in God's mercy, acknowledges utter reliance on God. Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. He doesn't know that God's going to relent. God doesn't deserve to let him relent. God doesn't owe him anything if he relents. God doesn't owe him anything but judgment. Jonah didn't seem, as far as we know, to preach about repentance, or it seems like he would have included that. It's these people, they respond. And then the last point is simply rejoice in God's mercy. God delights to show mercy when people repent. Verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is Jonah writing this, and it's an amazing understatement as Jonah recounts what happened. The proud, violent, domineering Ninevites turn from their arrogance and believe in God. Huge. And God responds to genuine repentance. Now, again, I mentioned most scholars think this is during the reign of Ashur-dan III. History actually shows us, because there's a lot of documentation on reliefs and in writing from ancient Assyria, history shows us that there was a decline in Assyrian aggression for 40 or 50 years after this event, after they turned to God. Jesus, 700 years later than Jonah, mentions the repentance that the Ninevites displayed here. Jesus mentioned repentance 700 years later, when the scribes and Pharisees challenged Jesus to show a sign. That's written for us in Luke and also recorded for us in Matthew. Matthew 12:40 says this, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster," sea creatures, no good word for that in Greek, "so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He's talking about his death before his resurrection. Verse 41, the men, this is Jesus talking, "the men of Nineveh," Jesus is saying this to the scribes, "the men of Nineveh, the ones that repented 700 years ago, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you Pharisees, you scribes, you don't believe. You keep asking for signs, although you've already seen signs, and there'll be one more sign for you, and that'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth before he's resurrected. But he also then includes, hey, the men of Nineveh, that violent nation that existed 700 years ago, about 50 years before they conquered and dispersed the nation of Israel, and God stopped them from doing that to the southern kingdom of Judah. Those guys, they are going to stand up at the judgment and condemn you because they repented when Jonah came and proclaimed his message of judgment, and you guys are in the presence of the Son of God, and you didn't repent. That's what Jesus is telling them. All people will bend the knee to Jesus one day. But what Scripture is telling us is if you don't do that before you die, there are no second chances for salvation beyond this life. During this life, we have second chances. But at the judgment, we do not. Salvation is always by God's grace that we receive through faith, through belief. It's always that we receive it on God's terms. And that faith or belief is never limited to intellectual assent. And so if you're sitting here going, well, yeah, I believe Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. I have no problem with that, right? Well, welcome to the club. I mean, every historian knows that. The question is, have you made him the Lord and the Savior of your life? Do you follow him? Are you trusting him for your salvation? Because if you are, it will change the way you live. So with hundreds and thousands of people repenting, a city of 600,000 people estimated, this revival in Nineveh has no equal in all the pages of the Bible. When 500,000 people come to Christ, the heart of God is bigger than Jonah's heart, and the heart of God is bigger than our heart. Sometimes it's the people furthest from God that respond to God's message the fastest. And on the flip side, sometimes it's the people who have grown up with God their whole lives that are reluctant to actually allow God to change them from the inside out. They just grow up, church is what we do. They live moral lives on the outside. They don't feel that judgment is coming, but judgment is coming to all of us unless we're in Christ. And sometimes the people who grow up in church their whole lives are the ones who most easily dismiss it from actually changing their heart and their behavior from the inside out. So it's amazing what God's doing in history, in Assyria, and it's amazing what God's doing right now through grace. And as far as the through grace part, we're all players in that. We're all involved in that. We're on the front lines. We're trying to reach our friends, our neighbors, our community for Christ. Christmas is coming. Thanksgiving's over. Just a reminder, Christmas is probably the best time, I believe it is, the best time of the year to talk to people about God. Christmas. Now it's busy and a lot of things are happening, but if you could cut through that busyness, Christmas time is the best time to talk to non-believers about God. And if that's really hard for you, it's also the best time to invite non-believers to church. Christmas, one. Easter, probably second. It's the best time. Don't miss the opportunity. God is calling us to impact our world. Here we have the greatest revival in history in the Bible that was sparked by probably the worst sermon in history, Jonah's 8 words, which shows us it's not about the messenger, right? It's not about the preacher. It's about what God is doing. And God still wants to change hearts today. Of course, the most important part for us, now you're the people who came on a snow day and, you know, you got here even though the streets weren't that slick, but we're missing some people, but The question is, first, have you submitted yourself to God? Or are you still running from God like Jonah did? Even though you're here, your heart's really not all in on God. And once we get that down, then we realize that we are taking the mantle of God's mission to reach the people around us. It's what he told us to do. So the greatest revival in the Bible has just happened. And Jonah is about to be the most miserable person in the whole city. One more story before I close in prayer. I remember, I shared this story several years ago when it happened, but sometimes I get my years wrong in this. I'm guessing 15 years ago, 20 years ago. I remember just walking around town, and I would notice pockets of people that seemed the furthest from God. And I'd always kind of be praying as I'm walking around or doing business or whatever. God, how do we reach those people? How do we impact them? And so specifically, one time, I was in a place of business. He probably wouldn't mind if I told you, but it feels awkward. I'm in this place of business. It's a place that ladies typically wouldn't be at, you know, just kind of a rough crowd, and I'm sitting in there, and then the guy that's running the whole place, you know, I'm looking at him, and I'm like, I'm not saying this is right, this is just my impression. This guy has got to be the furthest guy from God that I know. About a year later, he started coming to our church and sat right down there. Came to our church for several years. There's nobody out of God's reach. That means you could think of the person furthest from God in your life, that you know. This guy is the furthest from God, that he's just oblivious. He just doesn't care. God wants to reach him. Or her. And if you know that person, God wants to use you to help do that. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss that chance. Don't miss that obedience. Follow God. No one's beyond his mercy. Give them a chance by talking about Jesus and pointing to him. Let's stand and pray together. Father God, we thank you for your goodness always. And Lord, hopefully we've done a lot of that this last week. Because your grace knows no bounds. God, we thank you for our church and how you've blessed us, our country and how you've blessed us. And Father, we ask that every single person standing in this room, that they would know you. And if they don't, that you would draw them to yourself. You'd help them to see it, to break their hearts, and to respond to you, begging for your mercy like all of us hopefully have done. And Father, now that we have your mercy, God, help us to do what you have called us to do, not our own agenda, what you want us to do in life. We thank you for all the good things you've given us, but God, undercurrent, what should be motivating all that deep inside of us is to accomplish what you want us to accomplish. Strengthen us for that through your Spirit, Lord, please. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.